right, as the children head out to Children's Church, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Get back in our study on the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21, and we'll be reading starting at verse 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take the pew Bible, and if you don't know where Acts is, use your table of contents. And hey, you got to start somewhere, right? Okay, use your table of contents and find the book of Acts. And let me just say, there's a few things I just thought about as in the time of worship that they didn't mention. There's a praise. I'll see if I see her in here now. But Margaret Henson was. I'm sorry, she's over here. That's right. This is your normal spot. Margaret Henson is back, recovering well. So we pray. Give praise to that, Margaret. See you doing so well. Thee has been with us for Thee Kennedy's been with us for a number of weeks now, and he's heading back this week. So be sure you pray for Thee and safe travels back, and for our sister Linnea as she just back without him. So, but it's good. It's good to have you here these weeks, Thee. And also remember Tommy Gray is also going to be having surgery. That's coming up in another week or so. So I'll be praying for Tommy and that, a back surgery, so very serious. And also our brother John Parker, his brother Wayne has been diagnosed with cancer and very serious. So be sure to be praying for the Parker family. Bessie Ray, of course, that's her son. All right, so we're in the book of Acts. So let me pick up there, Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and all the elders, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. May God bless the ring of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessings we've already received in this service, and even the opportunity to give back some of what you've given to us. And now, Lord, we come to this point of service where we're to hear what you have to say to us, Father. And it's clearly not... it doesn't originate from this earthen vessel, Lord. It must come from you, and we trust in you to do that now, to pour out your grace and bless this time, Father. Lord, we love you. We're depending on you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were last in the book of Acts, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem after the completion of his third missionary journey. And he had had a very successful three journeys. Now there were churches scattered across Asia Minor in places like Galatia and the city of Ephesus. There were churches scattered across Macedonia and Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, and in very strategic locations like the city of Corinth, and again, and Athens and the city of Ephesus. So God had truly blessed and done great things through Paul's ministry, and now Paul had the plan to next go to Rome, and then from Rome, hopefully on to Spain, into a new territory where the gospel had not gone as of yet. But before he did that, he had felt led of the Lord to go back to Jerusalem. He felt compelled of God that he needed to go to Jerusalem, even though on this journey back to Jerusalem, he had gotten a number of warnings from believers that the Holy Spirit had spoken to and told them that Paul was facing hardship when he returned to Jerusalem. But despite that, despite the warnings, Paul felt compelled that he had to go, despite the risk. Now, I have to tell you that in the past, I have looked at this section of Acts that we're getting ready to go into. We're looking to finish the book of Acts. We're here in chapter 21. There's 28 chapters in Acts, so we're looking at finishing that over the next few months. And I can tell you is what we're moving into now is this whole story of how Paul goes to Jerusalem, how he is arrested and spends years in jail, eventually ends up in Rome under house arrest. Still preaching the gospel, but under house arrest. And I've thought to myself before, this is in some ways to me, I don't know about you, but kind of the most uninteresting part of the book of Acts. I like the preaching and the miracles and the churches being planted, people coming dramatically to faith and all these things. You get to this part and Paul's in jail from chapter 20. Starts in 21 and goes through 28, and I've asked myself, what's going on here? Well, as I've studied this and looked more deeply into this, I can see very clearly I've had the wrong approach, the wrong view here. And in fact, I mean, Luke's no dummy, okay? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing his second volume, the book of Acts. And he's got purposes here. He dedicates these chapters here because he has purposes. It's a large section because it's really important. Perhaps the most important part of the whole book. And just as we see in the Gospels, where the life of Jesus is recorded, his ministry, his miracles, the largest section of those Gospels is what? It's the passion of Christ. It's his suffering. It's his time in Jerusalem leading up to his death, and then 3 days later, his resurrection. Well, this parallels that. This parallels that, and in fact, that seems to be what Luke is after, trying to create a parallel between the sufferings of Paul and the sufferings of Jesus. We've got the passion of Christ. Well, in a sense, this is the passion of Paul and his sufferings. Now, why would Luke do that? Well, because, I'm sure for himself, but also Paul, they clearly saw that suffering was a natural part of the Christian life. A natural and what should be an expected part or cost of following Christ. Jesus himself warned his disciples that those who followed him would be persecuted, just as he was. Paul affirms that belief in 2 Timothy 3:12 when he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul saw suffering, persecution, as part of what it means to know Christ. What it means to know Christ. He says in Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." So the Scriptures, the New Testament teaches, folks, that this is part. We should expect this in the Christian life. So what we have in verses 21 through 28 is an intentional demonstration of that by Luke, laying out the facts, but clearly showing that parallel. And it even started before he even gets to Jerusalem. We saw Paul when he met with the Ephesian elders and told them that this would be the last time they would see him. And it looked very similar to Jesus last moments with his disciples when he met in the upper room and shared these same kind of things with him he was getting ready to die, and this would be the last time they saw him. And so very, very, very similar. Just as Jesus had this band of disciples who followed him to Jerusalem, Paul has these 10 disciples, these 10 who he led to faith who follow him as well to Jerusalem. But also we see others in these chapters here, 21 through 28. We see that both Jesus and Paul were rejected by their own people. They were both accused and misrepresented by false witnesses. They were both slapped in the face in court. They were both victims of secret Jewish plots. An angry mob shouted at both of them, "Away with him." And they were both subjected to five trials. Both subjected to five trials. For Jesus, that was Ananias when he had to meet before Annas, the high priest, who the Jews thought was the true high priest and not Caiaphas. The Sanhedrin, Herod, and twice before Pilate, five times. Paul was before the crowd, the Sanhedrin, Herod, and the governors Felix and Festus. So I believe that this is Luke's, as we've been looking at Acts, and Acts has been laying out to us the mission for the church that started with the apostles. Okay, and we learned all these lessons as we looked at the book of Acts. We saw these lessons about how we are to live as believers today, following the example of the apostles. In the same way, here as we come to the end, Luke wants to make sure we don't miss this. All right, that there's a call on us as believers to humble ourselves in complete dependence and trust in Christ, and to follow Him as Paul followed Him. As we see Paul following the example of Christ, that very similar, parallel so similar to Christ. In the same way, we are to submit ourselves to Christ and trust in Him and follow Him, even if it means suffering and persecution. That's the lesson I think he's laying out to us in these last chapters. And that's what we find here in today's passage. It's another one of those parallels, I believe, between Jesus and Paul. Sometimes the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is described in two states. In two states. His humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation consists of his incarnation, his life, his death, and burial. His exaltation lies in his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. His humiliation is about Christ's willingness to humble himself for the sake of those he came to serve, namely his Father and his church. Okay? And I think that is the point of today's passage. The great Apostle Paul, okay, the father of countless Christians, the planter of numerous churches, the author already of Scripture, including his greatest work of all, the letter to the Romans, that's already been completed as he comes here to Jerusalem. So he comes to Jerusalem with all that resume. He comes to Jerusalem as a humble servant to the church, and ultimately to Christ and His gospel. So I think what today's lesson is about humble service. What Paul teaches us about humble service. That's what we're going to look at today. Humble service. All right, first we see in verses 17 through 19, all right, that humble service is to be used for unity. That humble service can bring unity. All right, verses 17 through 19, we find here that Paul, they arrive there in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem believers warmly receive them. Now remember, there are Gentile believers in this group that is with Paul, and for Luke to say there that they warmly accepted them shows that the Jerusalem church they're growing in their faith. They're growing in their understanding and their acceptance. I don't know if you remember earlier, but when those first Gentiles started coming to faith, the Christians in Jerusalem, they didn't know what to think about it. Okay? Gentiles. Those dirty Gentiles coming to faith. They questioned that at first. All right? And then they had that big council in Acts 15 where they clarified some things and said, no, the Gentiles don't have to obey all the Jewish laws, all the ceremonial laws, that salvation is by faith alone. Okay, and so they settled that there. That was the apostles were there with Paul, and then they discussed it, and they came to that agreement. So here they're accepting them, and so we see progress being made here. Now in verse 18 it says that the very next day Paul and the rest of the group went to see James and all the elders that were present. Now again, it says, it doesn't mention now here the apostles. The apostles in chapter 15 were there when Paul came. But now it doesn't say the apostles. It just says the elders. So we're led to think here that by this time, the apostles have all, they've either been martyred, such as James, who was the brother of John, who was in that inner circle with Peter, James, and John, or they have moved out from Jerusalem, continuing to take the gospel to other places. And it really shows here, folks, that most likely at this point now, the Jerusalem church is no longer looked at the center of Christianity now. The apostles have moved out. Antioch and probably even the city of Ephesus are now looked at more as the hubs of the church. And these are primarily Gentile congregations. So we're seeing this transition move from the leadership being among the Jewish Christians, moving now to the Gentile church. Especially involved in Paul's work. Now, in verse 19, Paul reports in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, obviously, Paul would have reported on all the conversions and the new churches and the miracles that happened and all this. But one thing Luke doesn't mention here, but what he does mention in chapter 24, verse 17, is that Paul came to Jerusalem to bring the offering that he had collected from the Gentile churches for the church in Jerusalem. If you're familiar with Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this offering that he's asked the churches to collect. And he's going to come by and visit these churches, collect this offering, and the purpose of the offering is for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. Okay? And so that's what Paul was doing. He came back to Jerusalem to bring that. And here we find, folks, that this is perhaps the main reason Paul came back to Jerusalem was for this offering, to give this personally to the church in Jerusalem. This offering was important to Paul. The offering was important because it showed the maturity of the Gentile churches as they expressed love and Christian responsibility to help the poor. But even there was even a greater significance to this, as this offering was also symbolic because it represented the solidarity or the unity of the Gentile believers with their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in Romans 15, verse 27, Paul even says that the Gentiles owe it. The Gentiles owe it to their Jewish brothers to give out of their material blessings, since they have received so much spiritual blessings from the Jews. Christ came through the Jews. The apostles were Jews. They take the gospel to the world. So the gospel started with the Jewish people, with Jewish believers taking it out. And so the Gentiles are receiving the blessings now. And so Paul says that the Gentiles owe it to the Jewish believers to give back to them out of their material blessings for the spiritual blessings they have received. And so, folks, there are two things we need to see here. First is the importance Paul saw in the church being unified, and the extent he would go to make sure it happened. Okay? He could have, if you think about it, he could have gone on to Rome and to Spain as he had planned. When he finished up in Corinth, instead of going back east, he could have turned and gone west and continued on to Rome and Spain and taken the gospel further and further. Maybe sent that offering through some of his trusted disciples like Luke. Okay? But instead, he felt compelled by God to hand deliver this gift to the Jerusalem church as a symbol of unity between the mostly Gentile church and the mostly Jewish church. Paul saw that as important. And he was being told that danger was lurking there in Jerusalem, that he was going to face hardship for going to Jerusalem. But he still felt he needed to go for the sake of unity in the church between Jews and Gentiles. What does that say about the church? Today the church is looked at by many folks as an institution that is to serve the individual. You have churches tripping over each other to appeal to people as if they are in some type of marketing business. But Paul was about the individual serving the church and its people and willing to even risk his life for the church. Very different idea. Where did he get that idea? Well, Jesus himself. Jesus himself who gave his life for the church. That is what we are to do, folks. The church matters. It matters even with all of its warts. The church matters. And its unity matters. So if Paul put that kind of importance on the church, how much should we believers today be putting on the church, the importance on the church? The other thing to notice here is how Paul sought to encourage unity within the church between Jewish and Gentile Christians. He sought to do it through a simple act of kindness. Through a simple act of kindness. Now make no mistake, Paul saw truth and doctrine, meaning the teachings of the church, is extremely important. As do I. You know that. All right? But doctrine must be backed up with real and genuine religion. And one of the ways that's accomplished is through one brother helping another one out. And I can tell you this. I am so blessed as your pastor when I see you looking out for each other. I've seen a man has shared with me before in tears a story of how he was in a difficult situation and another brother in his church reached out and helped him. And it just tore him up. It just came to tears just thinking about this brother helping him out in the need he was in. I've been blessed as I've called folks who were sick and asked if they needed anything. And they told me that another member of the church had already come by and taken care of their need. Nothing will protect, folks, the unity of this church or the church universal than genuine acts of love for one another. That's one of the reasons why we pray for different churches in our area each Sunday night. We pray for churches outside our Baptist denomination, and then we send them a letter letting them know that we've done so, seeking to bless them and create greater unity. Just as the Scriptures say that love covers a multitude of sin, I think that we can say love covers a multitude of differences, and by that protects our unity. Let me just add, though, that we need to make sure we show acts of kindness and humbly serve the least of these. And when I'm speaking of least of these, yes, there's least of these out there, but I'm speaking of even least of these in our own fellowship. Let me suggest to you to pray regularly for all the members of our church so that you keep everyone on your mind. Okay, on a given Sunday, even as small as our church is, on a given Sunday, you could go to Sunday school and you could come in here and never really have an opportunity to get around and speak to everyone. It could be a young person not being ever in the fellowship of an older person. Okay, but if we are making the conscious attempt. To pray regularly for every member of the church. Get a church directory and pray through it regularly. So we've added a few people, so maybe, you know, Kay can print out an up-to-date list of our membership role, okay? And you make a regular effort to pray as often as you can for every member of our church, and hopefully then the Holy Spirit will prompt you to check on those. Don't say, well, the pastor will do it or the deacon will do it, okay? We all need to be serving one another, humbly serving and making sure all the needs of our members are met. Let me also add this. Folks, this principle here transfers to family, okay? If you want a strong family, again, as Paul humbly died to self and sacrificed himself to bring this offering to the Jewish church, in the same way, we can die to self and humbly serve our families. Find your love. Hear me, folks. Find your love and acceptance from Christ, whose love never fails. And then determine in your heart, instead of demanding love from your family, determine in your heart to love and serve your spouse, your kids, and your parents. Humbly serve them, finding your strength, your love. Because I know there's going to be tension in any family. And if we're always saying, well, I'll love them, you know, but they've got to show that love back. That's not the gospel, folks. That's not the gospel, okay? The gospel is that Christ gave us His righteousness, okay? And all we gave Him back was our sin. You understand that? That's how we're justified. We get, through faith, Christ took on our sin and He gave us His righteousness. So let's try to live out the gospel in our homes, okay? And no matter how much sin your loved ones give to you, you give them love and righteousness back and humbly serve them. That's the gospel. So humble service can be used for unity, should be used for unity. So Paul demonstrates that. Then in verses 20 through 25, we see why it is so rare to find people who humbly serve others. It's challenging, okay? Luke doesn't make a big deal about the financial gift that Paul brings to the church in Jerusalem, probably because something else happens that overshadows it. You know, when we do find it in ourselves to humble ourselves for the sake of others, we tend to expect people to respond favorably to our efforts. But look what happens here. Verse 20. The elders do genuinely praise God at the report Paul gives, and obviously the financial gift, but then they raise an issue with Paul. Okay? The elders refer to the thousands that have come to faith there in Jerusalem and how zealous they are for the law. Now let me clarify this. This is a difficult passage, folks. This is a difficult passage because of what we're discussing here. And again, we're taught in Paul's in the epistles that the law is a problem for us, okay? And that we're freed from the law through faith in Christ. But we still see here in the book of Acts the Jewish believers holding on to the law. Well, let me clarify something for you. This does not mean that they were zealous for the law in the idea of getting righteousness, okay? These were truly believers, is what the elders are calling them here. Okay, so they had put their faith in Christ. Okay, but you got to remember, they were still born from this Jewish heritage. Okay, they had always practiced this faith of going to the temple, and of course, there's things like circumcision and dietary laws and these sorts of things. And you got to remember this too, folks. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Okay? The Old Testament was promising Jesus. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus came, He fulfilled the Old Testament. Okay? So what we're talking about here is not folks from a different religion like Islam or Hinduism who are still trying to practice some of those things as well as being a Christian. All right? That Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled these laws, even things like circumcision, these dietary laws, all of these things, the vows that we see that they're still practicing here, all point to Christ. And so as long as they practice those things with the idea that those things don't give them righteousness, that they all those things pointed to Jesus and their faith is in Christ, then that's not a problem. Now, if they insisted that people who weren't Jews had to follow these laws, if they insisted on that, the Gentiles did, in some way to be saved, that would be a problem. But I don't think in this situation, Jews continuing to do certain practices of Judaism is not wrong as long as they kept in the forefront of their mind that those things don't save them, only Christ does. Christ fulfilled those things, and perhaps they're doing it in a way of continuing to remember what Christ has done for them. Okay, so they make this, but one issue they do have, they don't have a problem, they say, with Paul telling Gentiles they don't have to follow these laws. But what they do still have a problem with is Paul telling Jews that they don't have to follow these laws anymore. Okay, or that they shouldn't follow those laws anymore. And so it's a tricky thing, and there's a lot of debate on this, but that is the issue at hand. And so they suggest to Paul that he join in a Jewish ceremonial practice of purification rites with four other men as part of their Nazarite vow. And they ask Paul to finish it with them and to pray for and to pay for everyone's expenses in it. So now Paul does it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the point to be made here, before we move on, is that humble service can oftentimes go unappreciated, unnoticed, or downright resented. See, either way, Paul was going to lose on this deal. If he said to James and the elders that he wouldn't do it, if he refused, then that would fuel the rumors more that Paul was against the Jews. And in fact, he does agree to do it. And over the centuries, that has brought criticism from Bible teachers who have said that he was contradicting the gospel to do it. But if our humble Christian service is ever motivated by the response of people, then for one, it's not going to be humble. And then secondly, we won't last long. Okay? As we think about humble service, it is challenging, and we cannot do it for the praise of others. If we're going to humbly serve Christ, we must do it for Him and His praise. If not, you're always going to be paralyzed because you're not going to please everybody. Humble service requires seeking to please above all else Christ. And that's what Paul does. So Paul does submit to the elders' wishes. Now again, some argue that Paul compromised too much and was hypocritical to the gospel. In some way going back on what he said and saying that you still need to try to follow some of these laws. But again, I don't agree with that. I agree that he was still consistent with the gospel, that it's okay for Jews to continue to practice some of these things as long as they know that those things can't save them. Only Christ can. And so Paul reached out in a gesture of solidarity and unity with his Jewish heritage and his Jewish brothers in the faith. And what I think, ultimately, is Paul upheld the gospel in what he did here, in his actions here. Because you see, what is the gospel? Again, it's Christ. It is Christ in His strength supplied for us in our weakness. Christ humbled Himself, leaving His throne in glory to come to us, becoming a man and dying on the cross to cover the guilt and responsibility we owed for our sins against God. And if you are here today and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to turn from whatever you've been following and trust in Christ's free offer of salvation through Him. He humbly came to serve you and every sinner who would turn to Him. So see, the gospel is Christ's strength given in our weakness which then makes us strong. Okay? And I believe that is what Paul did here. As Paul comes to Jerusalem to minister to the church there in Jerusalem. Okay? Paul knows his position in Christ. Paul knows that he has been saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that as precious as his Jewish heritage is to him, that it doesn't save him. That following those customs, those laws, don't save him. That only Christ can save him. And so Paul is totally, he is strong in his faith and his understanding of the grace of God. The grace of Christ has been poured out on him. Okay? And so Paul is comfortable meeting with Gentiles and eating food that's not customary to Jews. He can do that because he knows that eating that food does not defile him, that it's what comes from within is what defiles him, is sin, and only Christ saves him. That eating certain things don't make him righteous, only Christ makes him righteous. So he can do that. At the same time, though, because he is strong in his understanding and his faith in Christ, he can also turn around and meet with his Jewish brothers and deny himself certain privileges and freedoms, because he knows again that his acceptance of who he is, his strength is in Christ and not in following these laws. And so, folks, the same is for us. Christians, we all have weaknesses, and Christ calls us to follow his example. And just as he humbled himself to help us in our weakness, we are to humbly serve one another. And in that way, we fulfill the gospel. We, in the sense of we model the gospel. We teach the gospel to others. And so, folks, we need to be following the example of Paul, the example of Christ, John 13, where Jesus, the teacher, the master, became a servant and washed the feet of disciples. That is the attitude we are to have. And again, folks, it all comes from our faith in Christ, knowing that we are fully accepted in Him, finding our joy, our happiness, our peace, our everything in Christ. So that if we're in a marriage where there are issues, okay, and our spouse does not love us the way we would like to be loved, we can still have the strength to stay in the marriage because we are married to Christ and we know He fully accepts us. We know He is fully faithful to us, and we find our ultimate joy and happiness in Him. And it's by that relationship that then we can turn and humbly serve this person who does not love us the way we need to be loved. And that can go with any relationship. Children, if you have children who they get to a certain age and they begin to reject the parents' love, okay, it hurts. It hurts. But we can still find it in us to love that child because we're finding our strength from Christ. And believe me, folks, even when your kids are rebellious, they need your love. Relationships in the church. Somebody upsets you. Somebody does something that you think they should not have done to you. Okay? It doesn't destroy you because you find your strength in Christ. And you see that as Christ as what He has done through you, then you turn around and try to give it to others and love them as Christ loved you. That's what Paul did. Paul came here to give himself to this church in Jerusalem. And even when they demanded more, Paul is willing to humble himself and do that. If we want to have unity in our church, in our families, in our relationships, we've got to be willing to love as Christ loved, as Paul loved. That's the gospel. And let's pray.